Thank you for these minutes on a clock and these moments of eternity that we get to share right here, right now. Thank you for the truths from your word that transform our lives. And Lord, my prayer is that both for me and for my friends, that we would be able to remember these critical truths that will be the foundation for our lives. So Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Grab your Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 8. One of the things I considered doing in these next few weeks is just diving deep into Romans 8. And spending the next 6 weeks working our way through Romans 8. But it didn't allow me to say all of the various things I want to remind you of. And so, but the first one is here. And I really do believe if you'll grab this premise today, if you'll allow this to become more and more of how you think, it'll change everything about you. Everything about your life, everything about your family's life, it'll change everything. And in Romans 8, what I want you to do is let your eyes slide down to verse 31. Okay, Romans 8, 31. And in that verse, he asks two different questions. And our focus is going to be the second question. But take a look at what he says in verse 31. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And now that part's an easy question, isn't it? Who can be against us? Man, you and I can make a long list of the people who are against us. This isn't complicated. What is coming against you right now? Okay, yeah, maybe it's your family, or maybe it's your friends, maybe it's your coworkers, maybe it's your boss or your employer or your business partner. Maybe it's your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents. Who's coming against you? That is not a complicated question. We can make a list in a hurry. And maybe it's not a person. Maybe it's a thing. What's coming against you? Maybe it's cancer. Maybe you're beginning this long in the middle of this fight against cancer. Maybe it's debt and you're trying to dig out of it. Or maybe it's this whole COVID-19 thing. Maybe the virus has infected your family. We had a brief moment of scare this week that it had impacted us and it created some uncertainty, but it hadn't, and so we're good for the moment. But maybe it's exhaustion. Maybe it's fear or depression or loneliness or death. Or what's coming against you? That's an easy list to come up with. But it's really not what we're going to focus on this morning. It's the words right before that. If God is for us. If God is for us. I don't want you to miss this, because the if in there can sometimes confuse us. In the way it's originally intended, doesn't mean like, well, maybe God is for us. What it means is, since God is for us, since God is for us, who can stand against us? Since God is for us, you know, and so just forget the if, forget the sense, and let's go with this simple thought that God is for us. Look at it. Look, put your eyes on the words. God is for us. Let it soak in. Say it out loud. God is for us. Even if you're at home, feeling a little weird, say it. God is for us. We can personalize this. God is for me. God is for me. Stick your name in there. God is for Dennis Malcolm. Can you do that? Can you do it and kind of believe it, that God is for? Earlier this year, back, I think it was in January, I had the privilege, the bittersweet privilege, of doing a funeral for one of our members. She had gotten sick in December. I saw her in the Best Buy parking lot right before Christmas. She told me she was going to go in the hospital. I could tell she was deeply concerned. And in fact, she never got out of the hospital. And the illness took her life. Her name was Beth Dooley. I met with the family shortly after she passed away, went over to the house, and they showed me her Bible. And so she had this beautiful brown leather Bible, and they said she sits right here at the end of the sofa every morning, and she reads her Bible, and they handed it to me to look at, so I'm leafing through it. And I did something I'd never done before. I said, can I borrow this for a couple of days? I just want to, and so I had the privilege of flipping through Beth's Bible for 3 or 4 days, And it was like walking around in somebody's soul. She had hundreds, maybe thousands of verses highlighted. Highlighted in every color of the rainbow. I don't know if there was a code to it or just whatever she had on the day. But she had hundreds, maybe thousands of verses highlighted. She had dozens and dozens and dozens of verses underlined. And some of them were highlighted and underlined. So it obviously had significance. And there were a handful of times that Beth had written in her Bible. And most of the stuff were just notes in a margin. A lot of them were just factual things like this passage connects to this passage, or I need to read these two chapters together, or this is about unity, or this is a letter about encouragement. But as I leafed through her Bible, I could only find one personal note. One really personal spot where she wrote something about herself, and it was in this passage. And her comment above the passage was simply what we've been saying. God is for Beth Dooley. And she had underlined God once, and she had underlined is twice, as if to say, God is for Beth Dooley. What an amazing reality. I mean, the world may be against you. Your parents may have abused you. Your boss might have passed over you. Your friends might have abandoned you. Your siblings might not like you. Your kids might hate you. But God, the God of the universe, is for you. Let's just dive on this for a minute. God is for you. The maker of heaven and earth. The creator of all things. The sovereign Lord of the universe. The great I am. The judge of all humanity. The one who holds all things together. The one who has created everything that there is. The Savior and the Lord of all. God himself in all of his holiness and grace and mercy and love and justice and faithfulness is for you. God is for you. Not that he might be, not that he has been, not that he was, but he is right now. As you sit here right now in this auditorium, or if you sit there in your home, in your living room, on your deck, in your den, wherever it is, right now, in this moment of your life, whatever is going on around you, God is for you right now. And God is for you. He's in your corner. He wants you to succeed. He's cheering for you. He has your back. He is committed to taking care of you, and he is there for you to lean on at any moment in every moment of life. He will carry you when you're worn out. He is fighting not against you, but for you. He is working right now in your life. He has your best interests at heart. And everything that God does in your life flows from this basic reality that he is for you. And he's for you. You as you are. All your fears, all your shortcomings, all your doubts, all your questions, all your failures and dropped balls, all your habits that you can't shake, with all that you are right now, God is for you, you personally, you individually, and he is there for you. When no one else is for you, God is. Can you say that to yourself? Not now, sitting here in church. I mean, I've been making you do it. You know, you got to do it or look bad. This isn't the critical moment. Can you say it in the middle of the night? When your fears wake you up? Can you say it in the afternoon? When you failed? Can you say it when you're so afraid of moving forward you don't quite know what to do? Can you say it when your whole life is crumbling in around you? Can you say it in that moment? God is for me. Right here, right now, in this moment. It's an amazing thought. And now the rest of the question makes sense. Since God is for us, who can stand against us? Since God is for us, what does everything else matter? Obviously, life matters. All of these folks in our lives matter, but we can handle this. men and women, if you remember nothing else I've said to you in 25 years, but you remember this, I will be thrilled. If this rock become the foundation, the cornerstone of who you are and how you live, that God is for you, it will transform everything there is about you. That God is not mad at you. He is madly in love with you. And if you get nothing else from the rest of our time together, if you check out for the next 15 minutes or so, I'll be okay with that. If you remember this one thing, that God is for you. Now, I'm going to use the rest of Romans 8 for the next couple of minutes. I'm going to give you four realities, four reasons, you know, sort of some if-sos. Four ways God shows that he is for us, and kind of what Paul lays out in the chapter. And let's start with this. The first thing that Paul tells at the beginning of the chapter is that God shows that he's for us, but then when we couldn't save ourselves, God saved us. When we were powerless to save ourselves, not just from sin and eternity, not just to be born again, as it were, but when you can't save yourself day in and day out, God saves you. The book of Romans really is all about the gospel. It's all about showing us what Jesus did for us, right? And so for seven chapters, he's been laying out that we can't save ourselves. And it doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. It just doesn't matter. You can't save yourself. Look at verse 1, if you would. This chapter starts with the idea that there's no condemnation. It ends with there's no separation. And tucked in between is because God is for us. Verse 1 says this, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. What he says is what you couldn't accomplish, God did. It's this beautiful description of the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is nothing there's nothing you can do for it. This isn't new. We've talked about this a million times. But what he's saying is we keep trying to be good, and we can't be good enough. We keep trying to please God by the way we live, and there's something good and right with that, but we can't be good enough. And what he says is when you couldn't save yourself, Jesus came. And there's this beautiful way it's written in verse 3 that says, God did this by sending his very own precious Son, the beloved Son, Jesus, to die for us. And so Jesus takes on this humanity. He takes on our sinful flesh, it says. He becomes one of us all the way down. Now, he doesn't sin, but he walks around in our broken bodies, these bodies that have been corrupted by sin because sin has infected our world. And he lives this life, this sinless life, and goes to the cross, and he dies for us as a sin offering. He takes our place. And so God pours out the full wrath of heaven on his Son Jesus so he doesn't have to pour it out on you. And that's why Paul can say, man, there's no condemnation for you. If you trusted Christ, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, then all the condemnation is on Christ. When you trust Christ, Jesus has taken it all. And there's no longer any condemnation. God is for you in that he saved you when you couldn't save yourself. So there's no condemnation from God. God's not mad. God's not sitting up making a list of all the things you're doing wrong. God is figuring out how he's going to transform you is what he's doing. But that's not all. The second thing you see in the passage is God didn't just save us. He made us his kids. It's one thing to rescue us and put us up on the shore. It's something else to be invited into the family. He didn't just somehow save you and set you aside. He brought you into his home. He made you his kids. And in this passage, it talks about adoption. Look at verse 14. It says, For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. You're not just servants. So, by the way, just pause for a minute. When you think of God, when you pray, how do you address God? How do you address God? You know, see, if you call him King, you know, King Jesus or whatever, That makes you his subject. Right? If you call him Lord, that means master. That makes you his servant. Those are both true. If you call him Father, that makes you his child. The predominant way you pray shapes how you see God. It reveals something about us. And so what Jesus came to do, and it tells us here in Romans 8, right? It says in verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You're his kids. You're his beloved child. The passage, I mean, a lot of times when we talk about becoming God's kids, we talk about being born again. That's kind of the John 3, Jesus and Nicodemus image, and that's great. This talks about being adopted to sonship. In our world, you know, we're trying to kind of do this gender equality thing, and that is a great thing. And so there's a temptation here that we ought to change this adoption to childhood. But this is one of the places you got to keep it as it is. Because in the culture, in the Old Testament culture, in the New Testament culture, if you're going to understand the ancient Near East, the firstborn son was the heir of all. The firstborn son had the position of privilege, had the greatest amount of resources. It was the firstborn son. And what Jesus is saying is that you were adopted. You were outside of his family, and he chose to bring you into his family. And when he did, he put each and every one of you, man, woman, or child, who trust Christ, into the position of the firstborn son with all of the riches and privileges and position that goes with that. You are the beloved child of God. You have been adopted into his family with all of the rights and privileges. And Jesus came to say, you've got to understand that God is your father. He's your Abba. He's your dad. He is your papa. And it shapes how we live. And so many of you, because of your earthly dads, you struggle to see God as a good father. Chris Tomlin writes this song, you're a good, good father. Try to attack that and work on that. Some of you still carry the wounds of a dad who is too strict or too harsh or gone all the time or whatever it may be. And so when you think of God as father, you can only see your earthly dad. And Jesus came to say, no. Let me show you my dad so that you can trust him. If you struggle with this, live in Romans 8 for a while. And I think we all struggle with this dad thing. I remember I was in college. I remember the first time I even had an inkling that my dad was proud of me. It's not that he was harsh. I just had no idea. And my dad worked for an airline. We were up in the Dallas area. As a result, I could fly for free. I had a bunch of friends out at Texas Tech, going to Texas Tech. And so I flew out for the weekend. I was going to fly out for the weekend. So I made the arrangements. I went out to the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. And my dad, who was working at the time, he was a station agent and handled tickets and various things. And he punched out for a while and met me, walked me through the terminal. And he walks me behind the place. And everywhere we go, my dad is grabbing everybody he knows in the terminal. And he's introducing me. This is my son. This is my son. This is my son. This is my son. And I can remember as we're at the final place, I'm about to get on the plane for the first time, it dawns on me, my dad is proud of me. My dad is proud of me. This is my son. I had this sense that he was, even though he didn't, that he could be pulling out his wallet, showing off pictures of me. That's what God the Father is. He's proud of you. The words he says to Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what he says over you. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That he absolutely adores you today. He's proud of you today. God is for you. So he saved us. He made us his kids. Number three, he didn't just make us his kids. He made us co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. It says, now if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he says right now, what we're experiencing today is nothing compared to what we'll experience in the future. The incomparable glory lies ahead of us. And there's a day ahead that will overwhelm us with this glory. But it's not this day. And in this moment, Paul pulled together these two thoughts. He weaves together our future glory and our present sufferings. He says right now, we live in this gap. We live in the middle of this struggle and glory. And today we struggle, but in the future it'll be glorious. It'll be a wonderful thing. And he goes on to say in the verses that follow that the whole of creation is groaning and waiting for that day. And in verse 22, he uses this image of childbirth. And he says, right now we're in the labor pains. We're going through the labor of being formed into this thing that is going to be brand new. But what he says is this. He says that you are an heir with Christ, and what Christ receives, you receive. The resurrection body, that's what you're going to get. The glory that is in heaven, that's what you're going to get. The riches of heaven, that's what you're going to get. Whatever Christ have is what you're going to inherit. And what it means is this, what an old Scottish minister, Samuel Rutherford, would say is that whatever happens today, whatever happens in your day, as bad as it could be, the worst thing ultimately that you'll experience will only be what a weary traveler hears. And he ultimately hears the heavenly welcome home. Is that we are co-heirs with Christ. So the struggle is to transform us. Now, let me give you the fourth, and then I've got to kind of hustle along with the last things I want to tell you. He didn't just make you a co-heir of glory, he made you a super conqueror as well. Look down at verse 37. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The three words, more than conquerors, really it's the translation of one word that just means, and it literally is hyper-conquerors. You know, it's mega-conquerors, it's super-conquerors, it's uber-conquerors. You don't just have some eternal destiny. It makes a difference right now in how you live. That in the middle of this day, in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the suffering, is that we can be and we are conquerors here. That Jesus has saved you, brought you in, out of death into life, that he has brought you into the family as his child, that he has given you the heir of all things. And in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of where you are right now, then you have the ability of Christ in you to be a conqueror over these things so that they do not destroy you. He is that for you, which brings it down to where he comes to in verse 31 when he says, how do we respond to all of this? If God is for us, if God is really for you, how do you respond to that? Let me give you three final thoughts. And the first one is that there is nothing too big for our God. Verse 31 says this, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You see what he's saying? If the Father is willing to take his most precious Jesus and sacrifice him for you while you're his enemy, while you're in sin, while you're in rebellion, if he would do that then, what would he hold back now that you're his child? There is nothing in your life today that is beyond the ability of God to take care of. If he is going to save you from this massive amount of sin and elevate you to be the heir of Christ, adopt you into his family, there is nothing too big for him to do in your life. If God is for you, then he's going to take care of you. There's no mountain of debt that he can't get you through. There's no crisis of confidence that he cannot instill strength in you. There is no obstacle that is too big. Second thing I see in the passage is there's nothing too bad for our God. Look at verse 33. Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? I mean, who can condemn you? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Nobody. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And what he's saying is, it doesn't matter how bad people condemn you. It doesn't matter how bad you condemn yourself. Right? Who can condemn you and accuse you before your God? Now, men and women, inside our heads, Satan is relentless. He knows your weak spot. He knows where you struggle with guilt. He knows and is able at critical moments to reach back into your past and remind you of the infidelity, to remind you of the pornography, to remind you of the deception, to remind you of the embezzling, to remind you of the theft. He's able to reach back and remind you of every word you said to your kids that you wished you hadn't. He's able to reach back and pull all of these things and work us like a marionette to remind us of all of the bad things we've done. But what Paul is trying to drive deep into our hearts is that there is no condemnation. God is for you. He has died for you. He has given you all that he has in Christ. And your sins are as far as the east is from the west. And he will always accept you. And the door will always be open to you. And he will never reject you. And so there's nothing that's going to come along. If he died for you knowing all that you are, there's nothing that's going to come along that is going to be so bad that you go, whoa, I didn't know that when we got into this deal. You're out of the pool. Which really brings us to the last thing, is that nothing can separate us from the love of our God. Nothing can separate us from the love of our God. Look at what he says in verse 35 and the way he puts this. It's as if he comes to the end. He starts with no condemnation. He ends with this, no separation. And he says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Well, no. What about hardship? No. What about persecution? No. What about famine? No. Nakedness? No. Danger? No. Sword? No. It says, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, I know this is a fact, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because God is for you. A gal named Ruth Calkins rewrote these verses in a way that I think is great. Listen to what she said. She said, God, I may fall flat on my face. I may fail until I feel old and beaten and done in. Yet your love for me is changeless. All the music may go out of my life. My private world may shatter to dust. Even so, you will hold me in the palm of your steady hand. No turn in the affairs of my fractured life can baffle you. Satan, with all his braggadocio, cannot distract you. Nothing can separate me from your measureless love. Pain can't, disappointment can't, anguish can't, yesterday, today, tomorrow can't, the loss of my dearest love can't, death can't, life can't, riots, war, insanity, hunger, neurosis, disease, none of these, nor all of them heaped together, can budge the fact that I am dearly loved, completely forgiven, and forever free through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. And Paul says, what can you say against that? If God is for you, nothing else matters. The only thing left is to thank him and live in faith that it's true. Let's pray.